ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4 as we continue our study in this book that deals with victorious Christian living. And we've been taking our time going through Joshua. That's what we do on Sunday mornings. Thursdays, we move a little quicker through the Bible. But we just want to see what the Lord has for us as we're going through the Scriptures. And, you know, here in Joshua chapter 4, we see that the day that God had promised to the children of Israel had come. They were entering the land of Canaan, the promised land. Think about it, 40 years wandering in the wilderness in unbelief. Now they're entering in. And what were they leaving behind? Well, they were leaving behind them the wilderness, which represented a life of the flesh, a life of immaturity, a life of complaining and complaining and complaining. And there was a little bit more complaining. You know, well, look, Moses, why'd you bring us out here? You know, we had leeks and onions in Egypt. I don't know about you, but, you know, leeks and onions are probably not my favorite thing. I do like them, but that's not the diet I want. And yet they were complaining, but here they are now. They're going into the land of Canaan, the promised land, that life of the Spirit, the life where there's spiritual victories. And are there battles here? Of course there's battles in the land of Canaan. But God has given us the victory because that victory is not found in us, in our flesh, what we could do, but it's found in what He can do in our lives. Now, how does this relate to us as Christians? I mean, do we have to wait 40 years before we could enter into that Spirit-filled life? Absolutely not. But many do. And sometimes they never really enter that Spirit-filled life. Or they travel back and forth from Canaan to the wilderness, from, you know, the wilderness back to Canaan. But it's a choice on our part. Why do we go back to the wilderness? Because it's a life of carnality. It feeds the flesh. I mean, I don't know if you've ever done this, but, you know, you see a stray dog and you feed him. Guess what? He's going to keep coming back, right? Because you're feeding him. If you feed the flesh, it's going to keep coming back because you're feeding him. You feed the Spirit. You build up the inner man. And that's the idea. If we want to walk in the Spirit-filled life and not in the flesh, we got to crucify the flesh, destroy it, so we can live a life in the Spirit. And make no mistake about it, what the world has to offer us is tempting. And interestingly enough, as tempting as it is, it's a place of bondage, of defeat, of death, and destruction. And yes, the wilderness is not Egypt, or the world in that sense. And basically, if you live in the wilderness, you're a Christian, you're saved, but it's kind of that middle ground between the two. And there's so many temptations to draw us back into the wilderness, this carnal life. Now, there's not a lot of challenges in the wilderness, but there's not a lot of victories either. And think about it. You know, I don't know about you, but I like to drive. My wife always says, you know, you're tired, Joe, let me drive. I'm like, that's okay, I'll take care of it. That's just me. But we do that with God. God's like, let me have control of your life. That's okay, God, I got it. That's not how it works. It never works good if we do that. And this is where faith comes in. Because we have to trust God. We have to believe that He loves us and wants what's best for our lives. We have to believe that even though we face many battles, God is going to give us the victories through these battles. And I know it's easy to get dismayed when you face these difficulties, when you're trying to walk in the Spirit. It's not an easy life, but God never said it was going to be easy. There are going to be many challenges that we're going to face, but He said He would be with us and He would give us these victories. Think about the children of Israel. Here they are entering the land of Canaan, but that's just one step. They're going to have to do battle after battle after battle. It's not easy, but they had to trust in the Lord. When they relied on themselves, they failed. And think about for us walking in these victories that God has given to us. We take back areas in our lives where we're struggling with. We see the victories in our home, in the church. Difficult, yes, but victories and well worth it. Now, I remember when the Chicago White Sox won the World Series back in 2005. They didn't have a bunch of all-stars on their team. You know, it would be difficult probably to even remember one person from that team that won the World Series. These were a bunch of guys who were willing to do whatever it took to win the World Series. They made runs happen by doing crazy things to score, and in the end, as hard as it was, I'm sure none of them would say it wasn't worth the fight. These are just some information about them. They tied with the 2002 Angels for second best record by a World Series champ that decade. 99 wins, 63 losses. They went wire to wire in first place and won the World Series. They're one of only five teams to do that in Major League history, and the only one to do it during that decade. They went 11-1 in the postseason, good to be tied for the second best winning percentage in a single postseason since 1969. And there's so much more, but you can look, you know, onto the 2004 Red Sox for sentimentality. You can look at the 2009 Yankees for statistical dominance. But this is a team with a combination, really, of both. Think about that. This was for a World Series. This was for a World Series ring to be the best in baseball that year, 2005. And yet, for many Christians, they're not in any race. They're not in any battle. They don't want to surrender. They don't want to do battle with the enemy. They'd rather just meander through life in the wilderness, and that's a horrible place to be. We're not going for a perishable crown, but an imperishable crown that we can lay at the feet of Jesus and say, this is yours, Lord, because you enable me to do this. I could not do this on my own. We want that victory. And here in Joshua chapter 4, over the next few weeks, there's really two main points I want to focus on them. One of the ideas is these memorial stones, and we're going to deal with it next time. But the whole point is, you know, what are we setting up in our lives that our wife, our children, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors can see? You know, are they seeing Jesus in us? What are these memorial stones that people could look back on in our lives? And I think, you know, for us, you know, you look at our nation, and I'm not going to go into a big study today because we'll do it next week, but you look at our nation and you look at our Judeo-Christian heritage and it's almost gone. Good luck trying to find it. You know where you can find it? Go to Washington, D.C. and look at the pictures, the monuments that are set up and look at the scriptures that are all over the place. I'm sure those will soon be taken away because we're taking away the memorial stones. We don't want to remember what the past was like. Because it gives us hope for the present and for the future. In our Christian lives, we need to have this also as our memorial stone. And what are people doing? They're taking this away from us. We're changing the scriptures. You know, we have the Message Bible, which is just, it's not even a Bible. It alters the scriptures. It changes who God is. And we're doing that. You know, we have Jesus calling. And I'm sorry, Jesus didn't call this woman. I even saw a little kid's book, Jesus Calling. I'm thinking, yes, we're trying to indoctrinate these people. Things that are not of God. And so we need to remember the memorial stones have to be based in the foundational truths of the scriptures. What are people seeing in our lives? Well, that's the whole study for next week. No, it's not. This morning, and next week we'll do memorial stones. This morning we're going to look at resurrection life. And the whole point is, and I think you get the idea, is that we have died to the old life and we've come up in that new life in Christ. You know, if you want that victorious Christian life, you can't do it with the old bodies. You have to be born again in Christ, born anew in Him. And I'll share this with you because it'll show you that we can't live in the wilderness, you might say, when we've been born again. You have to walk in that new life that Christ has given to us. We're told the motorhome has allowed us to put all the conveniences of home on wheels. A camper no longer needs to contend with sleeping in a sleeping bag, cooking over a fire, or hauling water from a stream. Now we can park a fully equipped home on a cement slab in the midst of a few pine trees and hook up to a water line, a sewer line, and electricity. One motorhome I saw recently had a satellite dish attached on top. No more bother with dirt, no more smoke from the fire, no more drudgery of walking to the stream. Now it's possible to go camping and never have to go outside. Why buy a motorhome with the hope of seeing new places, of getting out into the world? Yet we deck it out with the same furnishings as in our living room. Thus nothing really changes. We may drive to a new place, set ourselves a new surrounding, but the newness goes unnoticed, for we've only carried along our old setting. The adventure of new life in Christ begins when the comfortable patterns of the old life are left behind. Yeah, you know, you don't become a Christian, you bring all that garbage from the past with you. You got to get rid of it. You got to let it go. You got to come into that new life in Christ and see what God is doing. And it's a lifelong process. It's a sanctification process. But it's a wonderful thing that God is doing. I mean, if you sat back and you examine your life and see where you're at today and where you were 5 years ago or 2 years ago or 3 years ago, you should be farther along. God is working in you, changing you. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, this resurrection life. Let's pick up in Joshua chapter 4, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look through His Word. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you're lodged tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, "What do these stones mean to you?" Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan River. They entered the Promised Land. Joshua asked a member from each of the 12 tribes of Israel to gather a stone from the midst of the river and place it in the land in Gilgal as a memorial to what the Lord has done. And again, we'll look at that more closely next time. But again, there were battles to fight in the land, and Gilgal was their headquarters for all their combat missions. So as they prepared for battle, what did they see? They saw these stones. And what an encouragement. Look, God brought us through the Jordan River. If God could do that, He can give us these victories as well. It was an encouragement to them. If God's done this in the past, He's going to do things for us now. We can trust in Him. And I think we also see here, besides the memorial stones, is a picture of entering that Spirit-filled life. Because we want that victory, I'm sure. How many days were the children of Israel waiting on the east side of the Jordan River before they entered the land of Canaan? They were there 3 days. Why did they have to wait 3 days? Well, one of the reasons was they needed to understand that they were not going to cross the Jordan River in the power of their own strength. Remember, the Jordan River was at flood stage. It was overflowing its banks. It was raging. There's no way you're going to get 2 to 3 million people across it by your own efforts. And really, that was the point. They had to come to the end of themselves and realize they were powerless to accomplish this. And think about in your own life the things that you're facing, the difficulties, the things that seem impossible by human effort, and many times they truly are. And these are the things that are standing in our way of entering into the Promised Land, or that Spirit-filled life, that life of fullness and victory. We can't do it on our own. We have to realize that. God doesn't expect us to do it on our own. But He does expect us to surrender to Him and walk by faith. And we have a choice. Do we want to follow Him? Do we want to listen to Him? Because I think we could all give examples where we try to do it on our own. You know, we think we're all Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. And it doesn't work that way. We usually fail. It's usually a mess. And then God has to come in and fix the damage that we've done. You don't think so? Remember when they arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter picks up a sword and cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Which tells me that if Peter was right-handed and the ear that Peter cut off, the servant of the high priest was running away. It wasn't even a soldier. Peter didn't want to take on a soldier. Those were tough guys. I'll take the weakest guy who's running away. Cuts off his ear. What does Jesus do? Nice job, Peter. You know, you've got probably several thousand more ears to cut off and we'll be in good shape here. No, what Jesus does is he picks up the ear and he puts it back on. He had to fix what Peter did. Because Peter was walking in the flesh doing what he wasn't supposed to do, and the Lord had to fix it. And that happens with us when we get ahead of the Lord. We start doing things on our own. We have to come to the end of ourselves. And think about this. So the children of Israel waited 3 days on the east side of the Jordan River. How many days was Jesus in the tomb? Oh, wait, 3 days. Coincidence? No. There's no coincidences in the Bible. What's this all about then? Well, I think this is what the Holy Spirit is showing us. There has to be death of the self-life before we can have that life of victory. Death always precedes resurrection life. And I'll show you how this has played out here in Joshua for us. Remember, yes, they took 12 stones, placed them on the west side of the Jordan River, the promised land, as a memorial to them of what God had done. But they also took 12 stones and they placed them in the middle of the Jordan River. So when the priests left the Jordan River and the waters came back down, could they see those stones? Well, that's interesting. No. Well, what's the point then? I think the point is, when we come to Christ, that old life is buried in the waters, destroyed. And we come up anew, just like baptism shows us as an illustration. We come up in that new life in Christ. The old life is dead. It's done with. And we come up anew in Christ. That is resurrection life, guys. That's the life of the Spirit. That's what God wants us to live. The problem is that old life likes to resurrect itself. And there's our problem. You know, Paul talked about it in Galatians. You know, the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. How many of you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you have had a problem with the flesh this past week? Every one of us have. Because the flesh loves to resurrect itself. You realize that flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because this has not been redeemed yet. We will get new bodies. But these bodies of flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. God has new bodies for us. And I'm thankful for that because then I won't have to deal with this flesh anymore. But until then, there's a battle going on. You know, Paul in Galatians 2:20 put it like this. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Crucified to what? Paul's talking about that old life, that carnal life. It's been put to death, and I live this new life in Christ. When I came up out of those waters, it was completely different. A life of faith, trusting in the promises of God. But, you know, there's where it comes. You have to walk by faith. And what happens is sometimes we walk by sight, and we get frustrated, we get discouraged, we get enticed, tempted, and so on. The old life has to be put to death. And don't go back to it because it really stinks if you think about it. Paul in Romans 6:11 said, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Greek word that Paul uses for reckon, it doesn't mean I guess or I suppose. Paul's not saying, I suppose you to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's not saying, I guess you are dead, are to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This word is an accounting term. And the idea here is we have put into our account by faith that we're dead to sin and alive to Christ. In fact, that word reckon is used 41 times in the New Testament. Paul uses it 19 times just in the book of Romans. It's pretty important. We have to take what God has said in His Word and believe it, apply it to our lives. You know why? Because it's a settled fact. God has in His account everything we need to live that new life in Christ. Everything. Now think about this. We struggle sometimes with what God says in His Word, don't we? Those promises that God has given to us. Think about our salvation. We can take what God has said and place it into our account because it's a settled fact if we've come to Christ. What happens when we don't live up to the standards that we've set? And this is where the devil is really good. You see, the devil entices us to sin, right? He tells us, look, it's not a big deal. It's just one porn site. It's just one X-rated movie. It's just one, you know, drug. It's just some alcohol. It's just this. It's just that. One little lie, this, right? You know, yeah, you know, it's not that big of a deal. Why am I making such a big deal about this, right? And then we do it. And it's interesting because the devil entices us to do it, right? And then what does he do? I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were this holy roller, this really great man of God or woman of God. Look at now. Doesn't look too good for you, does it? Isn't it interesting? The thing he entices us with tells us there's no consequences. It's not a big deal. He condemns us. And what do? We listen to him. And then we start doubting our salvation. Maybe he's right. You know, I'm not doing too well right now. So we don't read the Word of God because we don't feel worthy to read it. We don't fellowship with other believers. We don't want to hurt them, or we don't like what they say to us anymore. We don't go to church because the walls may fall down. Whatever. What happened? We're not trusting in the promises of God to us, and we're listening to the devil. Now, that's an interesting thing. You know, if Jesus said to Tetelestai, paid in full from the cross of Calvary, what does that mean? It means it was totally paid in full. It was taken care of. You receive it by faith. That's not giving you a license to sin. But understand, we are still going to struggle in these bodies of flesh. And like I said, the thing that the devil tempts you with, and you do, he will condemn you then. And how many of you have felt that way before? All of a sudden now you are beating yourself up, you're condemned because the devil's condemning you with the same thing he enticed you with. It's so crazy, but that's what he does, and it works. That's why I believe when Paul's talking about the armor of God, he says, take up the helmet of salvation. What does the helmet of salvation protect? It protects our minds, our brains, our thoughts. From what? The attacks of the enemy. You're not good enough to be a Christian. Well, that's true. I'm not good enough. If I was good enough, I wouldn't need Jesus. I'm bad enough, and Jesus is good enough, and He saved me. That's why I need to put the helmet on so I don't get attacked from the enemy with all these things that condemn me. Why? Because Paul said there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. He didn't say some, or a little bit, or once in a while you're going to be condemned. He said no. Why? Why is there no more condemnation? Because the price has already been paid. You see, we think about our sins. Well, yeah, he took care of them from today backwards. No, he took them from all our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. He knows everything that we're going to do. And he's paid for them on the cross of Calvary. We need to remember that. We need to take up the helmet of salvation when we start getting these thoughts in our minds. And you have to do it every day. Jesus said in John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So if you're a Christian, how long is everlasting life? It's not complicated. It's everlasting. Why? Because it's based in His faithfulness, not mine. His finished work. When Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, the work was completed and the Father accepted it. It's a done deal. It's a settled fact. Now, I realize some have taken this, you know, to unbiblical conclusions, that if you want something now, you just have to reckon it to be true because God will have to answer it. You know what it is. You know, the name it, claim it, grab it, blab it, or blab it, grab it, whatever. Paul's not speaking of wishful thinking. Oh, I hope this is true. When a person, think about this, has in his ledger amount of money, it has to accurately reflect what's in his account. And if it's not, you're in trouble. Jesus paid in full the penalty for my sins. I reckon that old life to be dead. Is it true? Yeah, because Jesus has the power to do that.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.